Hallelujah, Jesus. Worthy Lamb. We exalt you and praise and magnify you. Worthy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lord. Glory and honor and praise. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We exalt you, Jesus. Glorify you. We exalt you, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Well, our greatest days are ahead of us. Amen. We are going to see some of the most fantastic things a generation have ever seen. A band of brothers and sisters that have got their future in front of them and a revival to receive. Hallelujah. And we're already I'm already inside. I can already feel it. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to have people come from all over the world to visit and to look into these things. Praise the Lord. And you're part of the founding class. If you've just been around here for 20 years, you're part of the founding class. Hallelujah. So why don't you give somebody a hug? Amen. And we love all of you guys, our family out there. We're going to see some of you family real soon, and we're pretty excited about that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, just kind of pray for me, and let's pray for the service again. Father, we just love you. We thank you so much for everybody that's watching, all of our family, Lord, that's out there that just is in love with you and in love with everything that's being taught and going forward in the things of God. So we love you, Father, again. We ask your blessings to be on this house, to open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our understanding, I pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Please bring your Bibles to church or your smart device that has your Bible. Please be following along with me. I know one thing Homer has already said so many times, that one of the first things that he's going to do when he gets his full sight back is he's just going to sit down with his word and just read it and read it and read it and read it. He reads it all the time anyway and has got more memorized than I can imagine, but just the preciousness of the word of God. Please follow along with me. Please. I heard Dr. Jim today talking about, and I wasn't even listening to the lesson, Candy was, but he was talking about being prepared. And just being, he was talking about the Gary Carpenter, and I didn't get all of that, but he said Gary always keeps a pen in his pocket wherever he goes because the Lord told him, you've got to always be prepared for me to speak to you so you can write stuff down. You always got to be prepared. And I noticed Gary always has a pen, and Jim says, man, if you go into a class and you don't have your textbook, you know, and your notepad and your textbook, your professor usually is going to, you know, wonder what, you know, sometimes they'll call you out. They'll call you out on it. Like, why are you in class without your textbook? Well, I just didn't think it was important to bring. Come on, bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles. It should be so, you know, precious to you. I mean, it should be so precious. And if you're not, some of you are tapping on glass. I read from this because it's bigger. But, man, this will never be too far away from me. Amen. So praise the Lord. We're going to go back, and I'm going to cover a little portion. I wanted to include this in on the series, this teaching tonight on the series of Baz and Growls, because I kind of wanted to finish that up, maybe finish it up, and this kind of went along with it. The second part of it kind of shifts gears a little bit, but it also speaks very close to the heart of what we've been trying to accomplish in these lessons. But this particular lesson tonight is going to be lesson 3 on Baz and Growls, and it is the fable of grace. So we're going to talk about the fable of grace, the greatest indicator. So I know that's a little bit long, so if you try to remember anything about it, just remember the fable of grace. So Hallelujah. Let me start you out once again, and those watching, even if you feel silly, you better do this with us because it helps get in the mode, and it helps me a lot. What do sheep do? Wonderful. You guys are good. You make me feel good. And what do wolves do? They growl, and sometimes they howl, right? What do sheep eat? They eat grass. Yeah, they feed on the pastures of the Lord. And what do wolves eat? Sheep. You guys are really so sharp. I can tell you what, I feel very privileged to be able to teach a group as smart as you guys. Amen. Let me read these verses to you. You don't have to turn there. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves." And then in John, he said, "I am the good shepherd," John 10, "the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but the hireling that is, but the he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." My desire more than anything else is to be a good shepherd to you, to really be a good shepherd to you, and teach you both sides of the coin. Remember those lessons we had? I want you to be so tender. I really do. I want you to be tender towards people. I want you to be acceptant towards people. But I also want you to be, I don't want you to be naive. I think the greatest reason why so many revival movements have failed in the past, as I have read, different books on revival and God's greatest, you know, generals and those kinds of things. And one of the things that I've read from them is that what took over many revivals is that people just were naive and they just wouldn't accept the truth. I started to say fact, but the truth that wolves are going to come in sheep's clothing. And that there's always a necessity. You can cry. Listen, crying, loving God, and being really loving towards people does not take away from the side of God as a father and as a shepherd to his sheep that wants us very discerning of everything that's around us. And the people that are around us, and the people that we will meet in the days ahead, and the invitations to join, not join like go over and join the church, but to listen to other ministries, to listen to other ministers and those kinds of things. And you don't have to put up a cross and say, "No, I don't want to hear that." But there are indicators. There are word-based indicators that should be part of our heart, should be part of our life, that when we're listening to someone from the very beginning, we should be able to be discerning. And I said this a couple weeks ago. It's one thing for you to investigate somebody to say, "Okay, I'm not really sure about them. I'm gonna kind of listen to them. They're doing miracles. They're doing this, that, and the other." But I'm gonna listen. It's one thing to do that before you propagate that ministry, before you start calling everybody and say, "Hey, look, there, this guy. I don't know who he. I'm not real familiar with him." But well, that's your first thing right there. You need to slow down because they may be having miracles. But I can tell you this: miracles are not. They're not the indication. Or they're not the confirmation is a better word, that all the doctrine is sound. So you need to check it out first before you propagate it. Now, I will say this, and we say, we've kind of condemned this statement before, tell somebody to chew the hay, spit out the straw. That's not good. But I can tell you this, someone that is really, really mature, has prayed a lot in tongues, meditated the word, they can stand a whole lot more than someone that is just really starting. I mean, they could hear things and say, you know, that person has a valid point. There's some really good things about what they're saying, about miracles and those kinds of things, but they're off in other doctrines, and you wouldn't make that a steady diet in your life, but you could take things from them. But, boy, you have to be careful when you tell other people, listen to this guy or listen to that guy. And as Gary Carpenter has said so many times by so many different examples, there's no place that he knows, and there's no place that I know, present tense, that if I've got somebody that is the top of my list as far as to be healed, and I know that they've got a very serious ailment in their life, I'm talking about something that is visibly, I'm not talking about a backache, which those are serious, but I'm talking about some things that only God can heal. There's really no place, present tense, on the earth where you can get in a car, get on a boat, fly in an airplane, get off, get a hotel room, go to that service, and be 100% guaranteed that when you leave, that the person in your life that you love, that you brought, was going to be absolutely healed. No, they were going to walk out of that wheelchair. They were going to see again. That's the revival that we're contending for. That's what we have been called for, and that's what Jesus worked in. We're right now, we're in a revival of doctrine. And I am so convinced that the reason why, much of the reason why, that we have not seen the revival of power, like signs and wonders, is because we have preached, all of us included, me included, we have preached a lesser gospel, a gospel that was not exactly the gospel that Jesus left behind. And as I said Sunday, if you preach a gospel that is less than in righteousness, it will also be less than in power for miracles. It's one and the same. It's one and the same. And this gospel, Matthew 24:14, shall be preached to all men, and then shall the end come. This one that I'm preaching, this one that I'm demonstrating, this one. So let me make a few more comments, because I want us to really get into tonight's lesson. Wolves will be defined in these teachings, and there's really not much more than tonight, as those that will teach doctrine other than the true doctrine of Christ and hide underneath sheepskins. Now, here's a few observations we made a couple of weeks ago. Wolves can be well-known. They can be unknown. They can be foreign, or they can be local. They can start, wolves can start out as sheep, and through a process of time, they can turn into wolves. It's according to, they can backslide. And we taught a lesson a couple weeks ago. The first lesson was, let's shift around here for a minute. The first lesson was, had that scripture in there, lay hands suddenly on no man and be not a partaker of another man's sin. And that means, doesn't mean a grace line. Don't suddenly jump out and put your hands on. It means don't ordain anybody too quickly, because otherwise you're confirming them and you can be a partaker of another person's sins. In other words, you're validating them. And then the other side of that coin is this. You always have to understand that even people that are true blue can always backslide. They can always backslide. Paul had his Demas. He trusted in him at one time. Jesus had his Judas. God the Father had his Lucifer. They can always start out good. Don't ever say, well, you know, you had somebody with you. You must have not been able to discern them. No. Just, we all have a will that has to, listen, I am convinced, okay, I'm 60 in January. All I've got is about 40, 45 more years to live every single day with an absolute earnest that I will serve him to the very best that day. That's why I know I'll make it. Why? Because I'm saved, but I intend to stay saved. Hallelujah. So people can be You can be a Demas, you can be a Judas, you can be top of the top and still fall. But you're not going to fall because our trust is in Him. Hallelujah. And we're doing the things that systematically take us to that place to continue to stay in Him. Hallelujah. Let me just read some of this, because I really know we need to get another place. Some sheep have wolf tendencies. What are the tendencies? In other words, they can really have a sheep spirit, be truly born again. But they have some undertones. One of the things that will change a sheep to a wolf is flirting with unsound doctrine. Just flirting with it. Just flirting with things that you know have already on the inside. Before you ever know what a man's teaching, you have a witness on the inside saying yay or nay. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Remember this, that if you are ate by a good intentional wolf or a wolf of evil intentions, you are still dissolved, or you're still ate. Hallelujah. So we talked about the multifaceted disposition of God, and that's what I was talking about, just being in that place. Like I said, there was an example I said, and Candy, she was so funny when we got home, because she mentioned, I said, look, I'm grandpa, or I'm papa. I don't know, grandpa. I don't know about a grandpa. I don't want to be grandpa. I'm papa, okay? Papa's old. I mean, grandpa's old. Your papa's, he's still, you know, he can still run 5Ks, lift weights. Okay, he's still, okay. But papa, you know, he's loving. I got all my granddaughters. All the girls will still sit on my lap. We'll still watch TV. Now, Joe can't sit on my lap. He's tried it. If he gets a little scared once in a while with a movie, he'll jump on my lap. But it's like two big grown men there, and he has to get off pretty soon, okay? I'm loving these kids. They'll make me cry because I love them so much. And that's one side of the matter. And as I said, you know, I was using that example. But if a man comes in and starts beating on my grandkids, that papa changes into a beast. I'm telling you, Rambo never even thought about doing what I'll do. So, you know, shouldn't you pray? I will pray. That as he's saying, as he's leaving this earth, that he accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So, I said the other week, I said, I could change dispositions real quick in that, and if I had to, I could even take a person's life to save my grandchild. And Candy told me, she said, you would not have to take that guy's life. She said, I would have already killed him. I said, okay. She goes, I never got to. Yeah, Mama took care of a Nana. Nana took care of it. So, hallelujah. So, that's the disposition of being able to love, but at the same time, stand in a strong, strong position. Okay. He's telling me to move forward. So, I just want to say that some of the simple indicators are this. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. One would be if you're look at a man's ministry, or you're being invited to investigate a ministry, look at who they're submitted to. Make sure that they have a submissive attitude or heart. That's going to be harder with some of the big-time ministries, but you can always read about or see behind the scenes who they relate to, okay? But people that are walking in authority should submit to authority. That's one indicator. The other indicator we mentioned was the simple one, but it's probably the top of the ladder. 1 John 2:20 says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That unction is that witness. It's a witness that even if you're real acutely in tune with the inward person, the inward man, even if everything looks good, if you'll just be quiet, if everything's not good, the Holy Spirit will begin to give you that unction on the inside. And then the other thing, too, is I'm really kind of skipping over this. I know this is kind of macro. I'm really not taking a lot of time on this because I really want to get to the place where his heart is tonight. But one of the other major indicators of looking into other ministries, if you're invited or something catches your attention about, okay, they're having miracles, wonderful, what are they doing? You can look and see what they're doing, but you also have to look at it with the viewpoint of what are they teaching as far as the pillars. And that's real simple. I think all of you would have, that are spiritually mature, would guess that. What are they teaching concerning prayer? What are they teaching concerning praying in tongues? What's their doctrine? Listen to their doctrine. And as I said before, I'm not going to invite somebody in here to stand behind this pulpit unless either I've known them for years and I've watched their ministry. Pastor Jim says he has people, and I've had people too invite me. They invite you because they want to honor you, but they don't know what you teach. I don't really want to go to a man's ministry and mess up his church. Because if I go there and start teaching a lot of stuff that we teach here, I'm going to cause confusion, and I'm going to cause some anger. They're not only going to be angry at me, but they very possibly could be angry at their pastor. With that scripture we brought out last week, was Paul said to Timothy, he said, "Let no man despise your ministry." Well, he wasn't talking about like despise so much like they get mad and offended at what you're teaching, as in opposition. The word despise there means disrespect. And he said to Timothy, don't let them, the whole thing in context was, teach the word, reprove and rebuke, and don't let them disrespect your ministry. In other words, even if they take an offense to it, don't let them disrespect you, as in the sense of the word that you are a weak, milquetoast preacher that they have no respect for. Listen, if somebody is my arch enemy and they hate me, but they hate me because they're a rival against, I preach the word so strong, they're still having to respect my stalwart stand in the word of God. They might be disrespecting me as not believing what I teach, but they do know this, that I stand on what I stand, and I will not back up. And so that's vitally, vitally important. What a man teaches on prayer, worship, fasting, all these things, those are simple. You just listen and you say, okay, what are they teaching? But, and here's where we'll shift a little bit. The number one, I would say to me, the number one prophetic being as in end time events or where things are at today, as where the church is going forward, and what puts ministries on one side of the line or the other, the one prophetic indicator I would say of today is, how do they define grace? What does a man teach concerning the grace of God? And I'm not talking about according to the dictionary or the Greek dictionary definition of Greek grace. The word is charis, or charis, and it means it means a lot of different things. It means the generosity. Some people have said the unmerited favor of God. That's not even in the Greek. That strict definition is not the unmerited favor of God. That's not in there. Okay, but people will say that because that's one of the ways to define generosity. That is generosity. Also, the other side of it's a two-part, really. It's a two-part. The other part is an empowerment. Grace is an empowerment. And we're finding the definition of grace going all through the Word of God, and especially when it comes to living righteously and doing the things that are according to holiness and truth. So I would say, what is their New Testament definition of grace? The best New Testament definition of grace, and we've read this, we've quoted it, Homer's quoted it before, recently, we've quoted it here many times, but turn to Titus 2, verse 11. Please look at it in your Bibles, okay? Because this is a definition that you need to keep in, you need to memorize, you need to put in your spirit, and just ponder it from time to time. This is the best definition for grace in the New Testament. The word, this particular scripture defines grace in the best possible manner in the New Testament. Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." What does it do? What does this grace do? "Teaches us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this," what? "Present world." These things, we should live soberly, righteous. What does the grace of God do? It teaches us this. When it appears, this is its definition. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at something here and kind of go through the bigger part of this chapter. Because again, I want you to get some kind of indicator. You know, I know we talk a lot around here in our lessons concerning hyper-grace, the grace message that is not according to truth. And again, tonight we're defining that. But I want you to understand that according to Scripture, and according to Scripture that we would look at as saying it is prophetic towards the end, that it's so important for us to realize the day and hour that we live in. And if we live in the day, if we understand the day and hour like Daniel, Daniel was a man that he lived in the Old Testament, wasn't even born again, Spirit-filled, but he did have a prophetic ministry, and the Bible teaches that Daniel understood his times and seasons. He knew where he was, he knew that the Jews were going to stay where they were at for the next 70 years. And he knew when he prophesied, and it was amazing. Daniel prophesied. If you read the book of Daniel, it's quite amazing how this man that's not yet born again, and of course he just did it by the Holy Ghost coming on him. He prophesied all the way to the coming of the Lord. He talked about the coming of the Lord and when Christ would come back to the earth. Very, very amazing. Well, he understood the seasons which he was in. And we need to understand continually as a prophetic people the season of the earth according to the Bible that we're in. And one of those things that is a strong indicator is the defining or the redefining of grace to the church in this era in which we live in. So 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and this is the last chapter that he'll ever write. This is Paul's last chapter, last book, last epistle, last chapter, and he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word." I'm just going to read this, and then we're going to go back. I think that's the best thing to do. I'm going to read some of these verses, most of these. "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, and do the work of the evangelist, of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry, for I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Amen. One of the first things that we see here is when Paul is giving his admonition to Timothy, and this begins, we'll look into where he talks about what's going to happen to the church. He says to Timothy, and I want to go back to verse 2. Look at it. He says this, preach the first thing he says is what? Preach the word. preach the word. Now, I know this is simple. This is easy peasy. But when he says preach the word, he means preach the word only. Everybody say only. Okay. Somebody said, well, I'm not a preacher. Oh, yeah, you're all preachers. You're all preachers in your conversations. You're all preachers in your conveying things one to another on your Facebook, on your social media outlets. We're all preaching. When he says preach the word, and as I said, there's no deep revelation of this, but maybe there is. Preach the word and preach the word only. I'll say it again. Let me say it like this. The only thing that has power with it, the word of God is quick. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It gets down into the joints and marrow and is a discerner and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him of whom we have to do. In other words, when you teach or when you speak, we that are growing up in Christ, it is so vital that we do not convey our opinions. Okay? You may have something that is your pet peeve or something you don't like or something you think sometimes should be corrected. I struggle with this all the time, not struggle in a bad way, but as a minister of the gospel, it's important for me to know this, that when I'm teaching you, I must not teach you anything but the Word of God. It's the only thing that the Holy Spirit will get behind. Your level, when you go into opinions and when you go into pet peeves and when you go into things that you want to correct, the anointing will drop. When you keep it to the word, if you can back it up by the word, the Holy Spirit will enforce every word. It'll be piercing even to the dividing asunder. In other words, it'll get in there and it'll do the work. It'll discern. It'll bring forth everything that it's supposed to do. But I'm telling you this. This is what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy, preach the word. Don't preach or teach Timothy. Preach the word. Amen. Hallelujah. That's a great revelation when you understand that you're going to have to sit on your words sometimes and you're going to have to say, wait a minute, is what I'm saying, is what I'm teaching and what I'm posting and what I'm trying to get across even to the person I'm trying to counsel with, how much of this is opinion? Can you find scripture to back up what you're saying? Hallelujah. That's vitally important. Be instant in season and out. What does that mean? Be ready at all times. There's no room for moodiness, right? No blue days. I would have witnessed when God told me to, but I was having too bad a day. I've had those kind of times. Hallelujah. How do you know those things, Pastor? As Gary always says, moving on. Okay. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. The word reprove means that you begin to take and fashion and shape their thought process to where that you're turning them back into God. Rebuke. Now, you look at rebuke in the Greek and how strong it is. It almost means get up in their face. You're not going to get up in somebody's face. I'm talking about somebody that wants to change. Somebody that really, I'm not talking about somebody that's in rebellion. They're not going to listen anyway. You're here tonight. You're submitting to this because you want change and I want change. I want to go into God. Exhort with all long-suffering and what? Doctrine. Long-suffering, patience, for the time will come. Everybody say this, the time has come. The time will come. Say it again. The time has come. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The time will come, it's here, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. The word lust means a longing. Now he's talking about the church here. So pastor, where did we go from baths and growls? I'm telling you, the discerning, the line of the century or the time that we're living in, where you can really see. Now, there's a lot of indicators, and everybody's at different levels in their ministry, and there's different visions, but I can tell you, if there's ever a one indicator that speaks prophetically of where the church will be in the last days and what side of the line people will be on, is what they're teaching and what their concept is and what their understanding is on the message of grace. And Paul is describing to Timothy where a great number in the church will be in the last days, and how they will misconstrue, how they will pervert grace and turn it into a fable, something that is not the truth concerning God's word. They shall heap to themselves. The word heap means to seek additional. The Greek, I'm not even going to say that. It is 18 syllables long. It means to seek additional, meaning it wants more. If it can get more preachers, additional proof, they will heap to themselves. I wrote this down. Certainly this is not you. This is somebody speaking other than you. Pastor, I've got 10 preachers. I didn't say pastor, I've got it down as. I've got 10 preachers that have doctrinal degrees, doctorate degrees, large churches on major networks, and are best-selling authors that preach His grace covers my unrepented sin. No, you've got 10 scripturally ignorant motivational speakers that are making a lot of money appealing to your lusts. Hallelujah. Having itching ears. Itching ears, having itching ears is really one, just one word, and it means to tickle or scrape. They shall turn away. Well, they're going to turn away, but they're going to turn into something. And the Bible says they'll turn into fables. Now, the word fables, muthos, I can pronounce that one. Muthos means a tale or a fictional, something that is fictional. The grace that many teach now is fictional or is a fable concerning grace. Now, grace in itself is not a fable. We understand that. But the definition that is being taught, hey, listen, boy, you want to hear a good sermon or a good teaching message? Gary did one Sunday. It's called Christian Idolatry. Christian Idolatry, not adultery, idol, putting an idol. It was very good, very good. He talked about the false Jesus. Now, I don't want to summarize that whole thing because it's a lot deeper than this. But he talked about the false Jesus that is created in people's minds, and they can be very emotional towards that Jesus. They can cry towards that Jesus. They can just really believe that and that Jesus have got something going on, and that excuses all the junk that they've got going on in their life, and they'll just cry. I see all these football stars, and I see all these Hollywood people, and they'll talk about Jesus and cry and talk about how much they love Him. They do not love Him at all, because love is obedience. They love that idol. That's an idol in their mind. They've created. They have created a false Jesus that does not exist. And truly, they do love the Jesus they're talking about, but the Jesus they're talking about doesn't exist according to the Word of God. Doesn't. I don't care if they're making millions of dollars shooting a basketball through a hoop, but they'll live with their girlfriends for 10 years, and they'll just cry and talk about, I was raised by my grandma, and she raised me as a Christian, and the first thing I want to do is I want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like we're all supposed to fall over and say, oh, you know what? We did that for years. Everybody, I don't know about you, for years, we just saw, oh, bless their hearts. Wow. So-and-so that shot all those hoops or won that, you know, made that touchdown or did all that stuff. They just, wow, did you hear their testimony? Then you hear the testimony behind it. Live with a girlfriend 15 years. They don't love Jesus. Oh, they do that. They do love the idol Jesus. But that it's not the same Jesus we know. It's not the grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Live soberly in this world. The false Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm getting some good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's the false Jesus, of course, that's made up of their minds. Now, we talked about Sunday because we were talking about water baptism. And how that commitment is a commitment to go all the way. It's to go all the way. When I said on June 24th, 1978, 41 years ago, next month, I do to this beautiful lady, I meant that she would be the only mate that I would ever have until the day I died. Okay. Now, listen, anybody that's ever fallen away or done anything, there is grace, the kind of grace that once you repent, it is totally forgiven. And if a husband and wife come to the place and they know one or both has been unfaithful or been unfaithful several times, listen. Here's where the mystique gets real. Satan gets a foothold. You hear the testimony of me and my wife, and I can tell you, I don't have to tell you like I swear on a stack of Bibles. Let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays. I have always been faithful to this woman. I've never committed anything against her. But I can tell you this: Satan can take that testimony, which is a good testimony, and so twist it in the hearts of those who have ever fallen and make them feel like I could never live to that. I could never go back. I could never climb up to that, never have that testimony. And the man, if he fell, or the woman, if she fell, or if they both fell, they're feeling like that's on our track record forever. Listen, you got to understand this. If you ask Christ to forgive you, and he always does if you're sincere, your record in heaven is just, I'm telling you, before Almighty God, it's just as pure as Bronc Flint's has ever been. And people will herald their testimony. Well, I never did this, I never did that, and I never did that. That's wonderful. I'm so thankful. But I can tell you, for the person that ever truly repents, and that husband and wife say, I forgive you, that relationship is just as sanctified and is just as holy and is just as seen before God as pure as a man that lived with his wife all his life and never committed adultery. Amen. That's the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. We can't all sport great testimonies, and I'm sure there are some things that you don't need to know about, okay? But I'm telling you, it's not the testimony I've never done that or never. It's the testimony I'm living in him and my life is pure because I'm following this grace that teaches me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And I'm under the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. The word muthos is the word fable. I told you that. The grace that many teach is a fable. And this, as I said Sunday morning, the gospel that is weak in righteousness will also be a gospel that's weak in miracles as well. They're one and the same. Now, everyone, please turn with me to the book of Jude. So we're doing real good here, but I'm going to read all these chapters. What chapter would you think we should turn to? Anybody got? Which one? Three? Oh, man. All right, Jude. You shorted us a couple. Okay. Hallelujah. So we're just going to look at Jude. And let's look at verse 1, because we'll probably read probably most, and I'm just going to exhort through most of this. And what I want to say right to start with before we ever start reading is the problem is that we think a lot of times when we read something like Jude, because it's very serious, that these things are afar off. Like they apply to somebody that we don't know in a faraway land, in a faraway country. And we're reading them through like an outer space kind of distance. But it's very important that we look at these in a firsthand basis and garrison ourselves as a church and understand which side of true grace that we're standing on. Hallelujah. So beginning in verse 1, because I want to say this. Stumbling a little bit, but I'm listening, or I'm reading here also my notes. When we tell stories of people that have fallen, there's always often in our minds that can never happen to me. Can never happen to me because that person must have had a character glitch from the very beginning. I would say this. Are you going to read? Yes, I am. Please, like never before, and I'm not asking you to be afraid, walk in his love, which casts out fear, but as we go into God, judge motivations in your heart like you never have. Judge affections, things that you love. Judge those like you never had. So let's read. Okay, Pastor, read. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, how you read this in context and how it is set up in its order is that Jude had an intention to speak to them, or write to them concerning the common salvation. It was almost as if the Holy Spirit interrupted him and said, Jude, you've got to write about this, that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Because here was the warning that was given to Jude and he passed to the church. He said this, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. It doesn't mean that God ordained them, but Satan began to set up his doctrine from the very beginning. Ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean that they will deny like his existence, but like I said, they will deny him entrance and they will deny the truth of his word in their life. That's what they're denying. Denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance though you once knew this, now what he's about to do here is he is about to, Jude is going to destroy, I would say destroy the fable grace, the fable kind of grace that he's going to totally undermine by his illustration here, the fable of once saved, always saved. He's gonna pull the whole rug out from underneath that unsound doctrine, that fable of grace. He said, I will put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. So there's his first example. He saved them. He brought them out. But then because they walked in lasciviousness and lust and defied the law, then he killed them. I mean, what better illustration? Y'all put you in, remember, he saved them and afterwards destroyed them. So he's teaching unequivocally, without exception here, just because you're once, so all that was, we know that's all a shadow. It's a typification of the truth. Salvation was to them, they were coming out of Egypt. Their salvation was crossing the Red Sea, coming into something new, but even after they were once saved, they were also then later destroyed. Okay? So he's undermining that. Afterwards, destroyed them that believed not. He gives a second illustration. It gives it even higher in the sense of reaching into heaven. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. He goes into angels. He says, look, people, the beings that were once in heaven, how close to God can you get? They even fell. And God didn't preserve their fall. He executed judgment against their fall. So he is undermining this fable of once saved, always saved. And he goes into the next illustration. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, what does eternal fire mean? It means eternal fire, hell. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean a loss of reward. He says, likewise what? Just like these examples, these that are creeping into the church, also these are filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, they despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. In other words, they have no concept of submission to authority. Yet Michael, the angel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bringing against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these that are, he said, would be in the last days in the church, these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they've gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished with the gainsaying of Kor. Now, we've taught systematically on Balaam, Kor, Balaam, and Cain all before. So we're going to skip going into that, but he uses all those as examples of what these men and people will be like in the church. These are spots in your feast of charity or love when you feast, when they feast with you. And he's not just talking about having a fellowship. He's talking about our feasting together on the Word of God, our fellowship, and our coming together. And this was the picture that he was painting. These are spots of spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Why do they have no fear? Because they've lost their fear. They have walked in lasciviousness and believed a false gospel and believed in a false Jesus and an idol that is not the true Jesus. And after a while, they lose the fear of reprimand. They lose the fear of even when the word of God is being preached, it goes over their head because their hearts are hardened. Their hearts are hardened against the word. There's spots in your feast of charity. In other words, he was prophesying they would be in your midst, and yet they would feast with you. It would be like they would just be worshiping, hearing the word, and agreeing, but yet in their hearts there would be no agreement. They would be there in the feast without any fear. Fear for his word, fear for his truth. Feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Now you've heard us exhort this several times before. This is an incredible picture of what happens to a person when they truly begin to walk away from God and lose the truth of the born-again nature. This is one of the defining lines of what true grace is and how far true grace will follow and where that grace will not follow you into. He says here, they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth. Look at this progression. The fruit is withering. In other words, let's just take an example. They're hearing the word with their ears, but there's a contesting on the inside. As a result, they're going out and practicing things of the world, and practicing things of the world that are in the scriptures that we have, the 5-5-5, okay, the 5, chapter 5, chapter 5, chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, and Ephesians chapter 5, the three fives, okay? You can go to any of the three fives, and you can find a list of the killer sins that will destroy and wither your fruit. You can have fruit of righteousness, but if you do the killer sins, that will begin to wither. It will begin to, how somebody says, well, once a born-again spirit is created, it can't die. You're wrong. A born-again spirit can become oppressed by the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. What dies? The spirit within. After a period of time, the fruit begins to wither, and yet the person or people can be practicing along with you in your charities of feast, that's worship. About a year ago, I went to a very, very, very close friend of mine whose fruit was severely being withered, and he was headed towards a tree that Jude describes here twice dead. Now, if there's ever a picture of that would teach the true grace, the only way something could be twice dead is that it was once dead, then it became alive, and then it became dead again. That's the only way. They will feast with you among you in your charities, your feast of charities. My friend that I loved so desperately was committing a sin unto death. It was one of the ones you find in 1 Corinthians 5. I dealt with him privately, as I should. Why are you telling us this? I'm telling you this because when we read Jude, we read Jude with something way out there sometimes. That's somebody's church or somebody that lives in somebody place someplace else. It's not applicable to us. It is absolutely applicable to us. We're seeing it fulfilled. The scriptures are among us. They're working. His tree was headed towards twice dead. Because if you practice the things that 1 Corinthians 5 tells us, the word says you will die. He was practicing it with others, someone else. It would not only take him to hell, it would take the other person to hell as well. This person, very dear to me, very dear, very dear. So I shared with this person privately several times, and then finally, after a long suffering, shared with this person that they could not do these things and go to heaven. They would die and they would go to hell if they continued to do these things. And they would, of course, I knew, take other people to hell with them. Now, it's not my job to know what people are doing, and it's not my call, and I don't care what the sinner does. It's not important in for me to know. In other words, a sinner that doesn't know Christ, they can be having a million affairs. I'm not even supposed to talk about that, share that, okay? But when someone is in our midst and they're committing something that will destroy their life, and they stand in our midst and they as the best thing to do is to do what read as what Jude said, they're celebrating with us. That's the best way to say it. They're celebrating with us in our charity, our feast of charity. Now, this person was celebrating with us, and he was in blatant sin. So I told him, I will fast with you, I'll pray with you, I'll do anything to help you come out of this, but I beg you, please stop it. He wouldn't hear. He just wanted to make an excuse. So I said, look, here's the first thing. Here's the first thing. One thing I said, I can't do the things I used to do with you. I can't go fellowship with you. We used to, I don't want to say too much, but I can't do with you what I used to. I got to stop if you're going to do this. The other thing, too, is I'll never tell you to stop coming to church because I want you here. Man, I want you here. But if you're going to continue to do what you're doing and take this other person to hell with you, there will come a time. And I think I'd be really nice because I'm a nice person. I'd probably tell them the day so they wouldn't have to be here. But I said, if you're going to stand up and raise your hands in our midst and you're still doing this all the time, I promise you, there will come a day I will stand up and tell all the people what you're doing. I'll tell everybody what you're doing. Well, they chose the least of the best. They chose not to come back, of course. At least they did that. But this is what Jude was talking about. This is exactly what Jude was talking about. He said, these are spots in your feast of charity, feeding themselves without fear, clouds without water, carried about winds, trees whose fruit withereth, whose fruit are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And see, here's the thing. You know, I tell you my friend's story. Do you love him? Boy, do I still love him. Would you welcome him back? Welcome him back is just not even the right way to say it. There's a Luke 15 story called The Prodigal Son. You're talking about put a ring on his finger. I'd take out probably about 3 days, take off about 3 days for me and him to go do stuff that we used to do together. We'd throw a party, because him coming back would mean he's not going to do. But when you're dying and then you're taking somebody else to hell with you, and then you're going to stand. See, the sinner can come in here. I'm not a detective, and I don't want you coming and tell me other people's junk. But when it gets out in the neighborhood, and then it's just open, you don't have to turn here, but I'll just read Titus to you. Titus says this, they profess, this is another, Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Now the word reprobate means rejected, worthless, cast away. See, the worst part, well, the worst part is dying, the second death. You no longer have salvation in you. You're not born again anymore. That's the worst part, but then there's even a worse part than that. They're twice dead, and then they're plucked up. You're talking about a progression. Don't ever play with sin, because you think, well, I can always come back. You can always come back. But if you are, as Titus said, these are reprobates. A reprobate is someone, like Pastor Dave used to describe, it's not that God wouldn't take them back. There's nothing, not a smidgen of anything in them that really wants to come back. They don't want to come back. Could they come back? Yes. But listen, it's one thing to be a Luke 15 backslider, but don't stay out there too long. Because the longer you stay, the harder you get. And the harder you get, it's one thing to go twice dead, but when your roots are plucked up, when they're totally plucked up, there's nothing left in you. There's no conviction. There's no, somebody said, well, if they got under the Holy Ghost conviction, they've been under the Holy Ghost conviction. They've gotten hard to the Holy Ghost conviction. I'll tell you a secret. You probably already know it. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm not even trying to keep anybody in mind. But people that come here and then you don't see them for several weeks or months, and then they'll come back every once in a while and they'll say, well, listen, the reason why, no matter what their excuse is, 99% of it is they're convicted. They're fighting conviction. I don't care if they say, well, we found a better church over there that works better with our teens or kids ministry. If they ever were a part of this, they're just convicted by what we're teaching here. You can leave and go to another church. Don't do that. You can leave and go to another church that tells you you're still in fellowship with God in your adultery and fornication, but that is a lie from hell, and one day you will wake up in hell and cry out for one more day, just one more day on earth to repent, but it will be too late. Well, Pastor, I walk in too much love, really, to tell somebody what you told them. Listen, no, you walk in a fable of love. You walk in something that you think is love. You'd rather just be quiet and let that person go to hell. See, when you tell one of your best friends, I mean, when somebody has blessed you and done good things for you, when you tell them, I mean, you can't go together no more. We can't go out together no more. It's the greatest love gift that you can give them. And yet Jude said these will be coming into the church, and in the last days there will be a doctrine that'll be so filled with lasciviousness that it will cause men to be able to sit right in the midst of, listen, the greatest compliment that we have, my God, the greatest compliment that we have for people, I don't want to run nobody off, is that if they are in hardened sin, they can't stay very long. But sometimes they'll go to a point where they got so hard that they feast without fear. And this person was feasting without fear. And this was going on for a long time. And I finally said, okay, you're feasting without fear. What I'm preaching is not running you out or changing you. So I'm going to have to tell you, if you come, but your coming means you and her stopped it. But if you don't stop it and you still want to come and you still want to raise your hands, I will one day tell everybody what you're doing. Well, at least they had good enough sense. Well, what can change them? Let's go on to the end. We got just a couple more minutes here. Why don't I just jump down? Because instead of... Let's look at verse 20. This is one of our favorite ones. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now this is talking about, Jude is saying this is our end day, last day ministry for all of us. On some, have compassion, making a difference. In other words, just the tender mercies of God and preaching the word will make a difference. Hallelujah. I pray that everything we preach here is done in love, that what I teach here, what Homer teaches here, is done in love. That if somebody says, man, I just love Christ. I don't want to break his heart. I just want to get close to God. Well, we can make it a difference just with our compassion and our love teachings. Amen? But he said, on others, save with fear. Save with what kind of fear? Scare the hell out of them if you have to. Now, I told the man the truth. I wasn't trying to scare him. I just said, you're going to go to hell if you keep doing this. You're not going to make heaven. You got to love somebody to tell them that, especially when they're a good friend. You got to really love them. Well, he wasn't disrespectful. He just listened. But then he just basically let me know he was going to do what he wanted to do. Well, on some, on others, we're going to save with fear. Now, notice he said some. Because everybody said, not everybody, some people will say, well, they're all going to come back, or they're all, you know, listen, some of them will. We're going to get some of them. But I'm telling you, when somebody leaves that's been here a long time, and then they go into gross sin, and then they die and become a twice dead tree, I pray to God that they would go, that God would judge them before they go into plucked up by the roots. Like Dave used to say, I'd rather have a man of God that was in compassion enough to judge me, turn me over to Satan, and I died on my deathbed, I cried out to God. I'd lots rather have that. Man, a guy that died at 50 years old with cancer, God didn't do the cancer, but you turn him over to, and they just died there, and they... That sex wasn't good enough to say, Father, forgive me, I'm sorry. Dying at 50 being turned over to judgment is a whole lot better than living 70 or 80 years having all the sex you want and then go and burn in hell for the next trillion billion years. That's just putting it straight down to where that we're not talking to children tonight. Praise God. He says this, on some will have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I don't like what people are involved in, but I'll touch them with my words and with my love and put my arms around them. I don't like their garment, their flesh garments that are spotted by the flesh, but that doesn't matter. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. Hallelujah. We've got a ministry. We're going to save some people. Hallelujah. We're going to save the lost, and we're going to save the lost in the church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Did we take up an offering? I think I should take up one more. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you and we love you. We thank you for this congregation of people and those that are watching. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our life. We can't do anything of ourselves. We're asking you to teach us, lead us, and guide us into all truth. Your word is truth. Father, help us in these last days to become the intercessors that you want us to be, building ourselves on our most holy faith. Lord, that faith to turn into intercession and prayers for those that are messed up, lost, and going the other way. And then pulling in, Lord, all this great harvest for these last days. We bless you, we praise you, and we thank you for this word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you, and God bless you out there. Amen.